And he gave me good news. Not only did he say that the service went well, it was well attended last night. And he said that each of the men did very well in what they were presenting. This is just for me in case I fall down, so don't worry about it. He also told me that the place didn't burn down from the candles, and that was a good thing.
We tried.
I want to ask you a question this morning. Is it possible to lose the reality of Christmas in the circumstances of life? Is that possible? How many of you have heard it said a lot of times that, and it's being said more and more, by the way, over the years, and I've noticed an increase, that Christmas is just for kids. Some of the younger people probably heard that. I'm hearing it more and more. Christmas is just for kids. I've heard several adults say to me, I don't care if we celebrate Christmas or not. And, you know, when we start to get to that point, that's just symptoms of the fact that we're losing the reality of Christmas. And, the follow-up question is how is it possible that we become so disengaged with the reality of Christmas? Does anybody want to give some answers to that?
Yeah. I have not heard okay. Say Merry Christmas on the movies.
Right.
Not one commercial, all the cars, and that's all you see. It's getting annoying. Now they got Maserati up there.
Oh, yeah.
I said to Steve, I want a Maserati now. I didn't get it.
Steve, if you can get her a Maserati, get me one too, all right?
But not one commercial said the word Christmas.
Okay.
Not, the Merry, yes, but not Christmas.
All right.
I couldn't believe it. I've been watching now. I'm home. So I'm watching now. Maybe not one commercial.
Yeah, and I don't know anybody who got a new car for Christmas. If you do, you let me know. But they were only this big. But yeah, the commercialism, right? Some of the commercials have even changed some of the hymns. If you notice it, there's one commercial. I think it was TJ Maxx, and that group of stores. They advertised the female things for presents, you know, and they said joy to the girls, right? Instead of joy to the world, you know, that the Lord has come. There was another commercial that tried the same thing, and they changed it joy to the boys, you know? They tried to, how else can we become disengaged from Christmas, from the reality of Christmas? How else?
Just busy.
Busyness?
Like working a lot?
Just getting so busy with the holiday itself.
Like okay.
Worried too much about the gifts you're buying instead of the reason it's for. Like I've heard a ton of people saying, I can't wait for this to be over.
Right.
Because they're too much worried about what they're doing.
Do you know statistically that there are more heart attacks on Christmas than any other day because of the stress of the holiday?
More couples break up.
I mean, you know, we use it as a competition, don't we? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Go ahead, Barbara. It seems like it's being pushed out. But listen, some of that's our fault. Seriously, some of that's our fault, okay? Go ahead, Ann. No. Thank you. Yeah. No, I didn't. God's voice will never be snuffed out. We know that. No matter what the media does, no matter what anybody does, God's voice will never be snuffed out. Where I get concerned pastorally is for us. Because even those of us who should know better right? We can become so disengaged from Christmas because of family issues, because of financial issues, because of health, because of whatever that would pull us away. And we really have to be careful of that. Have you ever met someone who, I'm not talking about a procrastinator, okay? I'm talking about somebody who did exactly what they were supposed to do, but never seemed rushed. Have you ever met somebody like that? Okay. Usually those type of people are good time managers. They know, you know, what to do, what not to do. But when you meet somebody who is a Christ follower, who has that heart attitude, then they don't become disengaged. Here's why they don't become disengaged. Number one, they make time to pray. They make time to read the word. They make time to worship. They make time to stay engaged with the Savior, not only on Christmas, but all through the year. And so that when Christmas comes for a celebration of the birth of the Savior, it's a day of celebration, but it's not a phony day. You know what I mean by that? It's not just, okay, we're going to celebrate Christmas today, because I guarantee you, those of you who go to the malls tomorrow, the Christmas decorations are down. Guaranteed.
Wait, are you ready?
Go ahead.
And my friends in Virginia sent me a picture in the store, and this was yesterday, Valentine's Day stuff.
Sure. Already. Yeah. So, what? You know, we get into all of these mindsets and rush stuff when we need to, as believers, as Christ followers, you and I need to regain what it means to practice the presence of God. To practice the presence of God every day. I want you to meet a man who was old. As I get old, there's nothing wrong with being old. Sometimes old brings wisdom. And who was in the temple for many years as just a worshiper. But God names him in the Bible for a reason. And the reason is to bring us back to the reality of Christmas. Here is a man who waited many, many years just to see the Messiah. Just to see him. To catch a glimpse of him. That's all he ever asked of God, was to catch a glimpse of him. I want you to read this along with me. This is such a great passage. It says, this is from Luke, by the way. Luke chapter 2, starting verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, meaning Jesus, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to be presented to the Lord, as is written in the Lord. Every firstborn male is consecrated to the Lord. This is a big thing for Jewish people, that the firstborn is consecrated to the Lord. And it's a whole beautiful ritual, and I don't have time to go into it this morning, but Mary and Joseph were following as devout believers. They were following what they would need to do in this, and it says they came to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of God, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now, I need to stop there. The reason why this is important is this. Whenever you see in the scriptures that people brought a pair of doves or two young pigeons, that simply meant this. This was a very poor family. The usual sacrifice that was required by the Mosaic law was sheep or something, you know, more substantial. But the law did allow for very poor families to bring a pair of doves or two young pigeons because they were very cheap. Why is that important? It's important for this. This baby, Jesus, was born into a poor family. A family, you know how some families say, I live from paycheck to paycheck? This family was probably living day to day. The son of a carpenter. We know that, right? Joseph was a carpenter, probably just trying to eke out a living. And like today, he probably had to pay an exorbitant amount of taxes and whatever income he brought in. So the King of Heaven, picture this in your mind, the King of Heaven came down and decided to be born into a poor struggling family. Huh. Another thing I hear every once in a while as a pastor is that, well, you know, Jesus was, you know, God in the flesh. He doesn't know what we struggle with. Yeah, he does. He came so he could relate to us. You realize that. He could have been born to a prince and a princess and a king, right? He could have been born to people of means, but instead he was born into this poor family. So he knows what it's like. Every family growing up, usually, okay, some of us older people remember that. What was the cheap meal your parents made when you were growing up when you had no money? Spaghetti. Spam. Yeah. What else? Chip beef, right? I mean, there was all sorts of stuff we did when the money wasn't there. And Jesus was no different here. He could relate to us who struggle. He came for the very reason to enter the human struggle. We lose sight of that. We have a Savior who grew up to relate to everything we go through and more. And so, the King of Heaven was born in a cave, among animals. You realize how humiliating it must have been for Mary to give birth in a cave with other people present there who she didn't even know? That must have been humiliating for her to do that. And yet there was something very sacred about that stall. It was an animal stall. That's exactly what it was. The King of Heaven born to struggling parents. He was born in troubling times. The tax rate that people paid back in those times was much higher than you and I pay, believe it or not. Not only was it much higher, but the Roman government gave the tax collectors the okay to extort money over and above what they made to keep for themselves. So he was born into corrupt times. He was also born into a divided nation. That sound familiar? He was also born into a divided nation. You had a nation being oppressed by Rome, and you had a lot of Jews who were zealots who wanted to conquer Rome by military force. And many of the Jews, the majority of the Jews, expected a Messiah that was going to come and do exactly that. Come as a military commander and conquer all of Israel's enemies. Instead, he decides to come to as a baby in a manger to a poor family, not to conquer, but to love. Simeon understood this, and I want you to introduce you to Simeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. You know what that means? We're not talking about a plastic religion here. He was righteous in the fact that he had faith in the promises of God. He had faith in God. That faith became part of his life. He was devout because he worshiped God. He was in the temple. He worshiped him from the heart. And he says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Does anybody know what that means? He was anybody, Angela, I know you prepared. What does that mean? Messiah. He was waiting for the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, the one who was going to come and lead them, the one who was going to come as their rescuer, but not politically. The one who was going to come to rescue their hearts from their own chaos of sin. Simeon got it. And one of the reasons why he got it is because he had faith, simple faith in God. He knew God was going to send the Messiah. The Holy Spirit was on him. And we may read this and say, well, you know, Simeon had the edge. No, you know, God will open the eyes of anybody who truly seeks him. He will open the eyes and the heart of anybody who truly seeks him. The Magi, if you remember, they were seeking the Messiah. They weren't even Jewish. They were from probably Persia, maybe India. We don't know. And by the way, we don't know if there were three of them. Okay, there could have been three. There could have been more. We don't know that biblically. But these were men who were educated, men who read the scriptures, who weren't even Jewish, and they were expecting God to do something really special. And God opened their hearts and their minds to where they found the baby and they worshiped. Said he had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he has seen the Lord's Messiah. Isn't that a great promise? He would not die before he saw the Lord. And he believed them. He believed them. Simeon understood faith. Sometimes faith requires waiting, doesn't it? How many of you here like to wait? Simeon waited a long time to realize his prayer. And sometimes we have to wait on God. God sometimes answers prayer right away. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he chooses not to answer because it's not the best thing for us. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. Isn't that true? But in Simeon's case, he asked for the right thing, but he still had to wait. He still had to wait for the right time. And God honored that time. Faith means that we're willing to wait on the promises of God. Many of you here have been through tough times or are in tough times, and I know that. But faith says, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. And a lot of times, this is an honesty check, okay? How many times when we're going through hard times, we get tired waiting for God and we do something, we take the situation back, we do something on our own, and we make it worse. Anybody in that club? Okay. Simeon knew what it was to wait in faith. He understood the coming Messiah was to bring peace to the troubled hearts of mankind. He also understood that the Messiah was for all nations, and I'll get to that in a second. But listen, if there's anything that this world needs right now, it's the Messiah. If there's anything our nation needs, it's the Messiah. If there's anything our families need, it's the Messiah. My prayer is that God open our hearts and our minds to know that when we do things God's way, and we wait upon God for the results, that life will be better. It may not be easier, but it certainly will be better. Look what Simeon says as he takes Jesus in his arms and he starts praising God. And I want you to understand this. I don't think Joseph and Mary knew Simeon. And I know, you know, when Joey was young, and I've seen Joey and Melissa go through this with both of their children, you know, if somebody wanted to hold them that I didn't know, my inclination was to say, get lost, right? But Simeon went over and took the baby, and Mary handed the baby over and prayed this, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. Oh, God's promises. As you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He's saying, Lord, you've carried out your promise. You can take me anytime you want. I'm in peace now. The consolation of Israel is here. I'm holding him in my arms. I know everything's going to be okay. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Wow. That's a word we don't hear anymore, isn't it? Salvation. Salvation from what? He wasn't saying salvation from the enemies of Israel. He was saying salvation from the chaos of sin in the hearts of mankind. My eyes have seen your salvation. He goes on to say, which you prepared in the sight of who? Not just for the Jews. All nations. All nations. Simeon understood that the Messiah came for all nations, all people. No matter what your ethnic background, no matter what your skin color, no matter what your location, no matter what your politics. Do you realize that Jesus came for Democrats? I'm saying that with tongue in cheek because, you know, we talk about a divided nation. The perception is that Jesus, you know, if you're Republican, then you like Jesus. No, Jesus came for all people. Democrats, Republicans. He came for the people in Russia. He came for the people in China. He came for the people in Africa. He came for all people. And I think we lose that because here's why. Any church usually attracts people like themselves. Isn't that correct? We usually attract people like ourselves. And we even last night and on Christmas Day, we forget that all around the world there are churches that are meeting to worship and glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today of many colors, of many different nations. We don't have a lock on God. He came for all people. A light for revelation to who? Gentiles. And a glory for who? The people of Israel. God will still deal with Israel in his time when Jesus comes back again. But he came for the Gentiles and he came for the people of Israel. You know, when he came for the people of Israel, most of the people rejected him. Most of the people rejected him. Because they were looking for a very different type of Messiah. Look at Mary and Joseph. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. They marveled. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, I don't want you to miss this. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Let me just unpack this for you a little bit. What Simeon is prophesying here, he's saying that Jesus is going to be the cause of many who will either rise up and embrace him by faith or people who will reject him. There's no in between. I meet so many people when I talk to people about who Christ is. I say, well, either you embrace him by faith and you believe that he went to the cross to die for your sin, for you. He went in your place to pay your penalty. Or you don't believe him. And some people will say, I'll wait. No. You wait. You've given your answer already. He comes and he says, you either love me or you don't. Either love me or you don't. The rise and the falling of many in Israel. Those who embrace him will be called sons of God. Those who don't embrace him by faith, they fall. And it's not God who makes them fall. It's them that make them fall by their own rejection. And to be a sign spoken against. What that means is this, that as Jesus grows, and we're going to see that next week, by the way, as Jesus grows, we're going to see a growing resentment to the Messiah. By who? Mostly religious people. A growing resentment. And then comes the most stinging prophecy of all. He says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. The prophecy that this Messiah will have to die. And the reason why he will die is because of the sin of the world that he takes to the cross. Some of you here have lost children. I can't imagine it. But some of you here have lost children to death. And I can't imagine the grief of a mother. But what Simeon is saying here is that there's going to come a day, Mary, where you're going to see a sword not only pierce the side of your son, but it will pierce your heart also. We don't have time to talk about Anna this morning. But maybe we will on another day. But another prophetess that was in the temple. But do you understand the reality of Christmas? The reality of Christmas is this. Our Messiah came to this world, born into a poor family, so he can relate to the struggles that you and I have. He came to bring us peace. Peace starts in the soul. The only source of peace is Jesus Christ. It's not going to be who's in Washington, D.C. It's not going to be the stock market. It's not going to be your bank accounts. The only source of peace is going to be Jesus Christ. That peace can only come once we know that we've come to a point where we have been forgiven of our sin, past, present, and future, because Jesus went to the cross to pay it for all of us. Do you realize also that our Messiah will come back again? He's coming back again. Don't fall into the trap that we see Paul battling with some people who question him as he records it in the scripture, where Paul is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes back again, he doesn't come back as a peacemaker. He comes back as a warrior. And the trap that people fall into is this. Remember I told you we have a problem about waiting? Okay? A lot of people in Paul's day would say, hey, Paul, you've been saying Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to come back as a warrior. Paul, 30 years have passed. We've seen nothing. We think you're lying. You realize that when Jesus comes back again, it will be at the right time, in the right place, for all the right reasons. And at that time, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He came to bring us peace. He'll come back again. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are we waiting in faith and obedience? Faith and obedience go together, by the way. How's our faith seen? It's by obedience, right? The question I want to ask, are we living and waiting in faith and obedience like Simeon? Are we willing to do that? And if Christ came back today, are you ready? Are you ready? We don't know when he's coming back, do we? But are you ready? These are the realities of Christmas. These are the things that we need to meditate on. I want to say this very gently because we've all been guilty of it. Because of our commercialism, because of the American mentality that we call the American dream. You know, everybody deserves a big house, two cars and a garage, a Maserati and a Ferrari. We have this American dream that, you know, is kind of the pinnacle of what America is all about. When we realize that that dream is a dream, here's the way we import that into our spiritual life. We say, God, if you really like me, I want those things. I want those things. You know, I want the Maserati. I want the Corvette. I want this. I want that. God, and we almost treat God like a Santa Claus, don't we? You know, give me what I want. That's infiltrated the church to a great degree. And sometimes God allows us to go through suffering, whether it's our own making or out of our control. Sometimes he allows us to go through suffering. So for a number of purposes, and some of those purposes are there may be sin in our life that we need to confront and confess before God. He may want to grow our faith for whatever he has next. He may want us to learn more dependence on Him and more faith on Him as we go by. I am a big Gibbs fan. NCIS. How many of you watch NCIS? Okay. The Gibbs rules, right? So I started a Lou rules. All right. The best advice I can give to you, in light of Simeon, in light of a man who knew what it was to wait upon God and trust His promises, in light of a man whose faith was very real, is this. If suffering comes, don't waste suffering. That's the rule. Does that sound strange to you? Don't waste suffering. Suffering comes for a purpose. I don't know what that purpose is. But as we stay engaged with Jesus Christ, as we walk in faith and we trust the promises of God, then we could really say, without it being a trite saying, and this too shall pass. And when we come out the other side in obedience, our character will be stronger. Our faith will be stronger. Our witness will be stronger. If we wait on Him, but be obedient in the meantime. Does that make sense? I want you to look at a video. It's really quick.